Acts chapter number 4. And I began reading in verse number 5. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." And verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I want to take verse number 12 there for text verse, and I want to talk to you this morning on the name of Jesus. We read back over there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 and 25, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Here it says, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. So let us pray. Father, we pray you to help us this morning as we come to your throne of grace. We pray you to help us to be a blessing to one another, and I pray you to help me to preach these things, God. I pray that Spirit of God would help us, enlighten us. Please help me to preach. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of in the Bible about names. Everything has names. God's names, people's names, places have names, things, objects, mountains, roads, streets, cars, gates, towns, rocks, all that kind of stuff. Everything has names. The name and the person, you cannot separate the two. They are one. They go together. Or the object. The name and the object, or the name and the person, they go together. They're just one. You take, for instance, the God's names in the Bible. God has lots of names. I'll give you seven of them, the first ones that are found in the Bible. First thing you read about God's name in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God." It's God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God does not try to explain his existence. He's just there. He's just there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It goes there. Then it goes from there to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4. There it is the Lord God. He's the Lord God. It's a progressive thing. He gives us his name. And I'm only going to give you part of a few of them here. But it's the Lord God. Then in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, it's the Lord. He's just the Lord. And it goes number 4 to Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 19 and verse 22. When God is to, or it's about Abraham and this guy by the name of Melchizedek. And there, God is the Most High God. He is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. You see, everything belongs to God. The earth belongs to God. God made it, and he allows us to live on it. You can see why atheism and evolution is so bad. It denies God the credit for his creation. So he is there, the Most High God. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Then you go on a little further in Genesis chapter 17, where God talked to Abraham, and there he revealed himself as the Almighty God. He's the Almighty God. He may have been called the Almighty God before that. I don't know, but it's not written down in the Bible. But there, he's the first time the word Almighty is used is found in Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1. He's the Almighty God whenever he's talking to Abraham. And then a little further on in the Bible, you go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14, where God came to Moses on the backside of the desert, and God wanted to talk to Moses, and God told Moses he wanted him to go back down to Egypt. And you have to remember that Moses is now 80 years old, and he's been out of Egypt for 40 years. He's been out of Egypt for 40 years, and God tells him that that he wants him to go back to Egypt and deliver his people out of bondage, out of captivity. And Moses first, he doesn't want to go. He makes excuses. And one of his excuses was this. He said, Lord, what if they come to me and they want to know who it is that is sending me to you? In other words, Moses said, who is sending me to you? If they want to know that, what am I going to say? I don't know what your name is. And God says this. He said, you tell them that I am hath sent me to you. So he's revealing there that his name is I am. I am that I am. That is his name. You know what that means? That means that God Almighty is an everlasting, he is an eternal presence. He never says I was or I will be, but he is always present no matter what age it is. He is an eternal present. His name is I am. And you find that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14. And a little bit on past that in Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 3. The Bible says there that God appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But now then he's telling Moses, I believe it is. He says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So he reveals now his name Jehovah. So he started out at God, the Lord Almighty God or God Almighty. And now then he says, my name is Jehovah. God has many names. On over a little bit further, he called his name, he's the God of Israel. He's never the God of New York or the God of America or the God of South America. He's the God of Israel. That's God in the Bible. You want to know why we talk so much about Israel? Well, it's because three-fourths of the Bible is the history of Israel. That's why. And God Almighty is the God of Israel. And so that's why. Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament, but his name is not revealed. You don't find the name there. His name is not revealed. That is by the name of Jesus. The Bible says this. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 says this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, when he says unto us, that is Israel, the nation of Israel. He said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. A son of Israel, he's given on the cross. After the word given, there is a colon. There is a colon. I believe you call it a colon. Here's what it says after that. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is speaking about Jesus Christ. So he says there, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In your Bible, put a little slash between right there at that colon, because on the left side of that mark is the first coming of Jesus Christ when he came to the earth. On the other side is his second coming, which hasn't happened yet, you see. At his second coming, the government shall be upon his shoulder. You see, he'll be the ruler of the earth. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's whenever he comes again, whenever he rules over the earth. That's whenever that will take place, you see. See, there are a lot of places in the Bible where the first coming and the second coming are separated by a period or by a colon. Or by a comma or something like that, which is the case right here. Here's what God said about himself in Isaiah 43 and verse number 7. He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, who in the world could mistake Jesus Christ being God, God in the flesh, from verses like that right there? When the Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh, God was manifest in the flesh, and God himself here, in the Old Testament, he said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There is no Savior. None. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 63 and verse number 1. Isaiah 63 and verse number 1. Who is this? Who is it talking about? In Isaiah 63 and verse number 1, look at the first three words. Who is this? Who is this? Well, you figure it out as we read. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Now, folks, Where do you think he's traveling? Who is that, and how is he traveling? How is he traveling in the greatness of his strength? I mean, I just love that. I just love that. If you're familiar, we'll look at it in just a minute. If you're familiar with the second advent, in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, this is it right here. This is Jesus Christ. He's on a white horse. His apparel, what does it say about his apparel? His apparel. Glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. See, that's Jesus. He's riding through the land of Israel. He's going his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way. He's on his way to the battle of Armageddon, see, traveling in the greatness of his strength. He said, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That is Jesus Christ. Verse number 2 says, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? What is all that red stuff on your apparel? You know what it is? Well, it's not red paint. I'll tell you what, it's the blood of his enemies. Whenever he comes and he rides on a white horse, he rides through the land of Israel. He goes up the east side of the Jordan, of not the Jordan, but the Dead Sea. And he goes up there and he turns left. And he crosses over the Jordan River and he goes to Jerusalem. That's what it's all about there, see. Amen. Verse number 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? It's the blood of his enemies splattered upon his clothes. And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Verse number 3, I have treaden the wine press alone. And the people there was none with me. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, you see. And I will stain all my raiments. Look at verse number 4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. And the year of my redeemed is come. Brother, we're glad today that this is not the day of vengeance. This is the day of mercy. This is the day of grace. This is the day where God Almighty is not pouring out his wrath upon the earth. But one day there will come a day when God will tap his son upon the shoulder and say, it's time to go back down there. And he will come back down and God will pour out his wrath upon this earth. And there will be, the Bible says, such a time of trouble upon this earth as such has never been before on the earth. And we cannot imagine all of that that's going to happen on this earth, you see. That's talking about it right there. It's talking about whenever he comes. He's going to say it's going to be like this. He said if you had a great big vat, and it's about 2 foot deep, and you were to take a bunch of real red grapes, and you poured them in there, and then somebody just gets in there, a bunch of people just get in there, and stomp on them grapes. And you stomp out all the juice out of them grapes. And that red grape juice starts running out of the little funnel over there. See, he said that's the way it's going to be. It's God, Jesus Christ, he's going to stomp on his enemies. He's going to stomp on them like they're a bunch of grapes. And that blood's going to splatter on his clothes, you see. And that's the second coming. I'm not talking about the rapture whenever he comes to get you. If you're saved, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about where he comes and where he says, come up hither. He comes in the clouds and he calls all those up, you see, out of the grave. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. I'm not talking about that. See, that's a secret thing there. The world doesn't know about that. Only the saved know about that. And they go up, see. And there's no bloodshed there. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about 7 years later. I'm talking about where there's tribulation on the earth. And at the end of that, then Jesus Christ comes back down, see. He goes up first, and then we come back down after 7 years. And down here on the earth, there's a great tribulation on the earth, such as never has been upon the earth before. Matthew chapter 24, you see. Turn your Bibles to last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number, beginning in verse number 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. Here's John, and he sees this. He was carried forward, and he looks down upon it, just like he's looking down upon the past, the present, and the future. He can see it all. It's a strange thing to him because he's never seen these things before. He's never seen these things before. He's looking at it. He's looking at it. He's looking at the past. He can look back to his left and he can see the past. He's looked down here. He can see the tribulation period going on. He looked down the future. He looked out in the future and he can see Revelation chapter 21 and 22. See, he can see that. He can see the future there. So here's what he sees there in the second coming in verse number 11. And he said, I saw heaven open. Heaven. There's windows in heaven. You can go right through there. Those things, those doors, those gates, those windows have to open up for somebody to go through them. He said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. See, whenever he comes in the rapture, he's not coming to make war. He's not coming to fight. But 7 years later, when he comes on that white horse again, then he comes to make war. I mean, that's the end. His patience has run out, you see. And so he's coming to make war. In righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Think it says there, in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. You think God's got a right to do all that kind of stuff? Yes, he does, because he's the one who made us. He's the one who created us, you see. In righteousness, he makes war in righteousness. There's never been a righteous war before on the earth. I doubt that there's ever been a righteous war anywhere upon the earth. But whenever he comes, he doth judge and make war. In righteousness, he will make war. In righteousness, you see. Verse number 12, his eyes are as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He's clothed with a vesture. What does it say? Dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. What would that be? A sharp sword. That'd be the Word of God. It's coming out of his mouth. Coming out of his mouth. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. You know who those nations are? That's the United Nations. That's the United Nations. That's every nation upon this earth that denies Jesus Christ. There's not a world ruler on this earth that is looking for Jesus Christ to come back. I doubt that there's one. Amen. They don't want Jesus Christ to come back and rule on the earth. You know why? Because they want to rule on the earth. They want that position. They're not looking for Jesus Christ to come back. They don't want him to come back. I doubt that there's one of them. I doubt that the President of the United States right now, and I'm for him. I voted for him. I'd vote for him again. I'm glad he's there because he's a lot better than some of these other bugs, you see. But I don't know if he knows enough about the Bible to know this. He needs to come to some little Baptist churches and learn some things, but he probably won't. You see, he says, verse number 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You see, when Jesus comes back, he's going to rule over the earth. He's going to rule the nations. He will be a dictator. He will be a benevolent dictator. You see. Before him, there'll be an antichrist. He'll be a dictator. But he will not be benevolent. He will not be nice. He will not be kind. The antichrist will rule for a while until Jesus Christ comes and kicks him off. Verse number 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. See, there's that winepress. Whenever he comes, the Battle of Armageddon, it'll be like a great big wine press. Just a bunch of grapes in there, a bunch of people, and he's going to stomp on them, and the blood's going to run, the Bible says, for 200 miles to the horses' bridles. What is that? It's about 3 or 4 feet, you see. And that's the way it's going to be. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, verse number 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name. I'm talking to you this morning about the name of Jesus Christ. A name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. Of all the kings on the earth, he's the greatest. Of all the lords on the earth, he is the greatest. The King of kings and Lord of lords. His name was not revealed in the Old Testament. Now, folks, it was revealed that God had a son, but his name was not given. His name was not given. I would go on, but I don't have time to explain to you. Just briefly, you know that story in Daniel chapter number 3 about the three Hebrew children? They're thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he heated that thing up 7 times hotter than it had ever been before. He threw those three Hebrews in there because they refused to bow down to the image that he had made. Everybody else did, but these three Hebrews, they said, "We ain't going to do it. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to worship this idol." 60 feet tall and 6 feet wide. He made it. He made it out of gold. It's a statue of himself. He said, "That's me. And I want you to bow down." Everybody bowed down in the whole kingdom. All of his lords, all of his rulers, they all gathered together. The Bible says in the plain there somewhere, the plain of Dura. King Nebuchadnezzar, everybody bows down. Some of his workers looked around and they see these three Hebrews standing up. And they refuse to bow down. They're brought before the king and he's mad, man. His blood vessels are sticking out. His face is red. He's mad. "You mean you refuse to bow down?" Y'all know what happened? He got some men. The fire was so hot it burned up the men that threw the three Hebrews in there. It burned them up. He said, "Heat that thing up 7 times hotter." He comes over after a while and looks in there. They threw him in there bound. They're bound, you know, they're wrapped up, tied up. He threw him in there. He looks in there after a while. Guess what? They're walking around in there loose. They're walking around in there loose. The king, he looks in there. He looks around at all of his men. He said, "Did not we cast 3 men into the fire, bound up?" They said, "That's right, O king." He said, "I see 4 men in the fire, and they're loose, walking around in there." And he said, "The 4th one looks like the Son of God." How did he know God had a son? How did he know what his name was? The Son of God. Those three Hebrews told him, or God told him, one or the other. Now, of course, all the new Bibles, they're smarter than God. They take that out. You know why they say? They say, "Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't know anything about the Son of God." So they take it out. Boy, that makes me mad.
Amen.
They brought him out. They brought him out, and you know, that's the story. But see, it's revealed in the Old Testament that God has a son. God has a son. You find it again in Psalm chapter 2, that God has a son. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5, you can find that God has a son, but his name is not given. But whenever you come to the New Testament, right away, it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, 25, "Thou shalt call his name" what? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." You see, his name is given. In the New Testament, his name is given at his birth. I gave you this in Sunday school. I'll give it to you again. In John 1:14, the Bible says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word, capital W. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Jesus is his name. Listen carefully. From the manger. That's where he became Jesus, at the manger. When God was manifest in the flesh, he is the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse number 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Let me ask you something. Y'all think that word begotten is important in there? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All the new Bibles have taken out the word begotten. The word begotten means to be birthed, to be born, to be generated, to be made, to be created, you see. He's the only one that was born of God in that particular way. They change it to this. I got an NIV down this morning, and I looked at it. The NIV says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. You think that's true? You think God has more than one and only Son? You're a son of God, aren't you? Aren't you a son of God? Amen. But see, in order for it to be true, it has to be his only begotten Son, because Jesus Christ is the only one who was ever born of a virgin like that, the way God brought him into this world, through Mary and through God together. Amen. Mary and God. Jesus Christ is man and he is God. The incarnation, that's what Christmas is supposed to be all about. The word Christmas, Christ Mass. I hope I've got this right. I've looked at it, studied on it. Christ Math, Christ Body, the body of God come down to the earth. Now everybody else, the whole world, they celebrate Christmas. They're celebrating the season. They don't have anything, has nothing to do. Our float on Friday night was probably, I don't know, I didn't look at all of them, but I don't think there's anybody else had anything to do with Jesus Christ, God. We had a cross on there, and I'm glad for that. I'm proud of our men for passing out tracts. They ran down the side there, and they passed out tracts all the way down. Give out a handful of tracts. Thank you for doing that. God will bless us for that, you see. But you see, that's what it's supposed to be about. It's not supposed to be about the season. Who cares anything about that? Tell you the truth, he wasn't even born on December the 25th. Sorry about that. Don't want to bust your bubble or anything like that, but he wasn't born on December the 25th. Probably conceived on December the 25th. Yeah. Probably conceived and then born on October the 25th, 23rd, somewhere like that, you see. But anyway, I mean, there's some good things about Christmas. You see, we can talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. We can talk about his birth, death, resurrection, which we do all the time. So Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was a Judean Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David. And folks, you can't get any more Jewish than Jesus. The whole world, much of the world, I should say, much of the world hates the Jew. Now, what does that tell you about Jesus Christ? If they hate the Jew, they hate the Jewish people. They do. They're almost cast out of the United Nations. There are people calling for the destruction of the Jewish people every single day. Nothing is done about it. And that's the way it's going to be. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1 says that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David. He's the son of David and he's the son of Abraham. And so Jesus Christ, his name is given. Bible says, our text back over there in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Real quickly, let me give you some things about his name. Number one, his name is an exalted name. An exalted name. There is none other name under heaven given among men. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, it says, I told you that his name is an exalted name. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's Philippians 2:9. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now you can notice in verse number 8, the reason for this exaltation. It says in verse number 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's why. That's why that he's exalted, because he went to the cross. He didn't come down. He didn't come down. There's other verses, but for the sake of time, I'll not give you. The word exalt means to raise high, to exalt him, to magnify him, to praise him, to raise high. It is an exalted name. God has given him a name which is above every name. Number two, it's a unique name. It's a unique name. It stands alone. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, "There is none other name under heaven given among men. It stands alone. All other religious leaders are out. They are dead. They are hopeless. They can help no one. They are weak. They are pathetic, sinful men. And they try to take the place of Jesus Christ. They are self-righteous, unbelieving, and I'm sorry, folks, but they're all in hell. They're in hell. Bible says, y'all awake out there? Well, good, thank you. I'm glad you're awake. Revelation 21:8 says that they are in hell, right under your feet, about 4,000 miles. Mohammed and Buddha and a million other gods that men worship. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." His name is a unique name. Amen. Number three, his name is a powerful name. As the Bible says there, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That name is a powerful name. There is salvation in that name. Bible says, Romans 10:13, "You can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved." Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It's a must. Whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. It's a must. Just like John 3:3, you must be born again. You come to God in that name. You can approach God in the name of Jesus Christ. Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse number 16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is a powerful name. Number four, it is a permanent name. It is never going away. Jesus Christ is the eternal God in a man's body, a glorified man's body for all eternity. There's a song in the songbook. I think it's found on page number 42. "I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand." The name of Jesus, not only a permanent name, but it's a preached name. Bible says that it is to be given among men. Given among men is a preached name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17. Notice all the times the word preached is given. Romans 1 and verse number 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You'll notice there the differentiation between baptizing and preaching the gospel. There's a difference there. "Christ sent me not to baptize." That was not Paul's main job. That doesn't mean he never baptized anybody. It means that that was not his primary mission, to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Look at verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Go down to verse number 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Verse number 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." All those places. So see, his name is to be preached. There are millions and millions of people who have preached the gospel, and they would have gladly died for the privilege to preach his name. Just last week, I read y'all in Sunday school about a man, I can't remember his name, Weston, seemed like it was Weston or something. He was a missionary to the place called Cameroon in Africa. He was there for something like 11 days. I'm talking about just, this just happened like 2 months ago. It happened 2 months ago. He had 8 children. He went over there to preach to the people in Cameroon. They were on some kind of a shopping trip. And I don't know if you can, I don't know if there's such a thing as this or not, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But if there is, you want to pray that you're never in the wrong place at the wrong time. But he, a stray bullet. I don't know if somebody shot him on purpose or whatever, but a stray bullet hit him, or a bullet, I don't know if it's stray or not, hit him and killed him. And his family had to come back. But see, he went over there, and he probably would have been glad to give his life to be able to preach the gospel. So the name of Jesus is a preached name. It's a privilege to preach the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.